Oh, what a gift music is to us. Glory be to God. Thanks be to God. The scripture reading for this morning from the New Testament is from the Gospel of Luke from the 9th chapter, and this is the story of the Transfiguration, the day when Jesus and some of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, went up the mountain and when Jesus was transfigured. So listen to this beautiful, beautiful story of something that happened on that glorious day. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, his appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen. And then on the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God, I pray that you would take the thoughts of my mind and the words of my mouth and the feelings of my heart, and that you would find them acceptable to you and to these your loving children. Amen. I'm going to take you back with me just for a moment to a scene that happened in a college classroom back many years ago at Albion College. The class was a philosophy class called Meaning in Life, and it was taught in the springtime there, and I was in that class, and every freshman took this class because just by the title in that philosophy department, we all felt that it would be an easy A, and that you could practically sleep through the class, you know. I think back in those days, we felt that philosophy and religion were easy classes. I soon came to find that that was not the case. But the professor that taught this class was a thin man. He was about 60 years old, and he had a thick gray beard. And he had this contemplative face, and he would come to class in blue jeans and a macrame vest that I know he made it himself. And I was sure that his apartment was filled with Chianti bottles with candles in it that flowed over those, and tie-dyed pillows. You can picture the scene, okay? You can picture the professor and the whole scene. And he was a man who spent many hours walking around the quad with divining rods and talked endlessly about out-of-body experiences and how to have them and that sort of thing. And after class, some of us would gather together and often talk about how maybe it was time for Professor Davis to move to Borneo with his divining rods and volumes of Frankel and Cicero and Plato and go on and live in some other kind of world, a world that he might feel more comfortable in, or maybe that we might feel more comfortable seeing him go to live in. But you see, we thought that we were a whole lot smarter than he was and a whole lot more normal, course, than he was. Until one day, when he asked his freshman class to go on a journey with him, an imaginary journey, of course, and he reassured us that it was a trip to be taken only in our minds, which was a little bit peculiar, but not for Professor Davis, of course. And so off we went on this journey. And it was a journey that every freshman had taken as a rite of passage in Dr. Davis's class. And so our class is to imagine that we were members of a space crew that was originally scheduled to rendezvous with the mothership on the lighted side of the moon. Okay, so that was a journey we were going to take. Unfortunately, as we approached, or were to approach, the mothership and rendezvous with it, we landed 20 miles away from our rendezvous point. And now this was a tough break for college freshmen who sometimes got lost walking across campus. But we still thought this would be no problem as we got into our small groups and we began to talk about different things. But our survival in this experiment depended upon reaching the mothership. And we had to select, the most helpful items for the ship's equipment, or from the ship's equipment, to take with us on this journey to help us get from point A, which was where we had landed, to point B, which was the mothership. And we couldn't take a lot with us, of course. We were asked to rank in order the importance of these 15 items that he had given us, this list of things, including food, matches, oxygen, tanks of oxygen, water, maps, solar-powered radios, and other things. What was important and what was not, and we had to rank these things in order. Well, we all agreed that oxygen was the most important thing, you know, that we had to have that in order to survive. And then water came next. We had to have that. But some of us ended up carrying other things of no value at all because we really hadn't thought through this, obviously. The matches, some of us thought those were important, very important. Would they burn on the moon? Of course not. The compass, some of us thought that was very important. Would it work on the moon? Of course not. Maps of what? Borneo? Solar-powered radio? Aha, we thought. Now, this is going to work because we're on the right side of the moon, so this would work. But not even WJR is going to be able to get to get that far. The point was that on that particular journey that he had set us off on in our minds and in our small groups, some things that looked as though they could be very useful were useless, and other things were essential for survival. And I learned something on that day, something I've always remembered, that as smart as I thought I was, and I was, and so were the rest of us in that class, that there were still times in our lives when we ended up looking to the wrong things for satisfaction or for survival, for pleasure, and even for salvation. And since that day, I have observed that not only in my own life, but oftentimes in other people's lives, we tend to seek out truth. We tend to seek out the life, the love that we want from something in the end that proves to be utterly useless. And so today I want to spend a little bit of time talking about that. You know, there are a lot of very smart and creative people today who are successful, who are affluent, who are productive, who still in the midst of it all somehow are feeling that they are missing something in life. And they live day to day, hour to hour, moment to moment, surviving, but knowing also in their hearts that somewhere, somehow, there must be more. Have you ever been there? I know for myself I have from time to time. You know, have you ever wondered that very thing? It's nothing new, really. Nothing new at all. The wonderful Saint Augustine, he talks of this in his own struggles in life. And he is one, to me, one of the most spiritual, soulful people that ever lived. One of my favorites to read. And he has a book, and it's called His Confessions. And in that book, which I've spent a lot of time with, he wrote this 1,700 years ago. In that book, if you if you've never read anything from St. Augustine, I would say that you have missed out on some of the most beautiful, moving readings in all of Christianity. But Augustine struggled throughout his life, finding or trying to find truth and meaning and beauty, the beauty of God. And I think that that's why he wrote such wonderful Christian writings, because of the struggles that he had. But he searched endlessly in the wrong places for so long. At first, he was this wanton youth who turned away from the church to find meaning in his escapades and his concubines and in all sorts of other things. And then from that point, he went to pagan writers looking for truth. And then he ended up in this kind of cultish group called the Manichaeans and numerous other places. He was searching everywhere to try to find the truth. And he searched his whole life long to find the meaning in life, to find the truth, to find what really matters. But I'd like you to listen very carefully to a chapter, not to the whole chapter, but to a part of that chapter in his life, and how he finally found his way home, home to God. In book 10 of his Confessions, he writes about his struggle to get back to God. And in this long and beautiful chapter, which I'll just share a portion with you, he talks about of how he remembers God. And in that chapter, he writes, in very famous and beautiful words, he writes, "Late have I loved you, O beauty so ancient, so new, late have I loved you." Some of the most beautiful words ever written. "Late have I loved you, O beauty so ancient, so new, late have I loved you." What he's saying is, I think, I took such a long time to come to love you, to know you. How did that happen? How did it take such a long time to come to know you and to find you, to find that truth? Augustine, 17 years ago, captures the human struggle and the spirited struggle that men and women have been tormented with before that and ever since. And so today we look at that question. You know, where do we look for God? And like Augustine, so often we look for endless years and we struggle for that in all these different places, relying on the wrong things, like a box of matches, when really what we need is oxygen. I see books on self-help flying off the shelves at Barnes & Noble and being ordered on Amazon, and those catchy titles and those little phrases and things like that. I buy them myself, you know, and I think, oh, this is it, you know, and we read those, and they can be helpful, you know, and we search. But where is it really that we find God? I am convinced, and I become more convinced all the time, that there is, and I know this and believe this deeply, that there is a deep yearning in our world for a deep and authentic experience with God. When I tell somebody that I'm a minister, I get one of two reactions. Either they run away or, three reactions. They run away or they get very silent going through their mind. Did I say something? You know, did I say a swear word or did I, you know, what did I say? Or they're very curious. And I think that that's the true authentic reaction. They're very curious to find out how to develop this deep relationship with God, because I think there is a deep yearning in our world for that. You know, what we might call a mountaintop experience. And a lot of these encounters with God in the scriptures happened, if you think about it, on the mountains, you know, in mountaintop experiences, in fact. The ark comes to rest on a mountain. The Ten Commandments made their debut appearance on a mountain. There's the Sermon on the Mount, and of course the glorious, wonderful story of the Transfiguration that we read today. Jesus was always going up on mountains. You know, they drew him up. And anybody who's ever hiked a mountain, there's something very, very profound about that experience of standing at the top of a mountain. I remember once someone asked me, have you ever had the desire to hike up Mount Everest? I said, not that far, really, no. But there is something very spiritual about being on top of a mountain. And I think that's, I mean, obviously it goes back to biblical times. And so what happens in these mountaintop experiences? Why are they so often, you know, presented in our scriptures? What was happening, for example, in our story today? And how can we capture these moments in our own lives, you know, to the indwelling Spirit of God and to find that? I think there are just fundamentally three things that happen that I'd like to just briefly touch on. And the first is that we turn inward, that we turn inward to find that. And then we turn upward, and then we turn outward. So we turn inward, upward, and outward. So turning inward on the mountain is Luke's story, the first way. And in that story, it says that they knew the glory. And in the scriptures, a lot of times they talk about knowing, but it meant in your heart, knowing in your heart. And this happens when we turn inward. In your hearts rests the essence of the glory of God, you see. I remember hearing a story about a little boy that went to the doctor, and the doctor was listening to his heart, and he said, I think I hear Mickey Mouse in there. And he said, the little boy said, no, Jesus lives in there. Mickey Mouse is on my underpants. But at a very young age, you know, he was taught that Jesus inward lives in there. And I ask you, if someone were to put their ear up to your heart, what would they hear? What would they feel? Would they hear the love that you have for God? Would they know of the inward struggles of the Christian soul? Would they catch a glimpse of the glory of God? Would they find the joy and the hope and the faith that no matter what your struggles are, because anybody who's ever been on a mountaintop experience only gets there after many struggles. I mean, think of the biblical experiences. Noah, he certainly had his struggles. Moses had his. Jesus and James and Peter and John, they all had theirs. If someone were to put their ear up to your heart, what would they find? Would they find God's Spirit had a home there? The authentic experience begins on a personal level by looking inward and really examining what's in there. You know, this is possible. Or possibly the most profound experience you will ever have in your life when you discover the likeness of Christ in your own heart, and to pray that no matter how many struggles you have, when you feel anger or jealousy or whatever you might feel, that to rely on that, the inward dwelling of Christ, to meet God on that mountaintop. And so today, let's all pray, you know, as we move forward in this church, as we are, let's all pray that in our hearts we may be touched and we may glimpse and hold a piece of that kingdom of God as this church goes forward into new and glorious things. And so a true authentic relationship with Christ begins by looking inward. Peter and James and John knew that. That's why they took the next step and they looked upward. You know, they looked upward. There's something very spiritual about looking upward. You see people doing that when they're just struck by needing to pray to God, when they're just like, God, please help me. There's something very natural and human about that. And they followed Jesus up to the mountain. Remember Peter in our story? He definitely had that kind of thing. Looking upward, of course, is a metaphor for searching for and following Christ. It's looking to Christ through prayer and scripture to find the meaning in life, to find that mountain, to know the answers, or to at least be searching for them. And even when we don't know all the answers, which none of us do, I wish I did, it would make my job a lot easier, frankly, but none of us know all of the answers, but trusting that we will be given strength to endure, you know, that's the important thing. And then finally, from there, looking outward to the world and realizing that God created this world, and as messed up as it sometimes seems to us, and as much as we feel that, you know, there's just all there is out there is things to complain about, God created this world, and we are to go out there and to be witnesses to God. And this is the part, I think, that we're most resistant to. And I've tried to share that message, you know, as I continue through this, the last few weeks of this interim, just to continue to leave that message with you. But, you know, if we don't come down off that mountain, no true Christian authentic ministry can ever get done. You know, if you think of Peter in this story, and I always found this very interesting, he wanted to stay on that mountain. He said to Jesus, okay, we're up here. This is a great mountaintop experience. Let's build tents, and let's just stay here and not go down from the mountain, because this is such a great place to be. I don't want to have to leave. No one ever wants to leave a mountaintop experience. You want to stay there and hold on to that. But we can't hold on to it forever. But we can have it become part of us. When the party has to come to an end, we can take that and make it part of who we are. You know, the sanctuary that we come to every week and worship in, it's here that we meet God every week, and that we meet each other, and that we have this experience. And for some of us, we have our most profound spiritual experiences on any given Sunday in this place. And sometimes, you know, we might feel, I just want to pitch a tent in there and not have to deal with anything out there. Some of you are probably thinking, you know, I spend enough time here at the church, I might as well pitch a tent and just stay here. But remember, our Christian mission begins with that mountaintop experience, but that's not where it ends. And that after we've turned inward and found that glory of God, then we look upward to praise God. And then finally, with enthusiasm, with that adoration, we have to come down from the mountain and we have to share the good news of salvation. And in this spirit, I want to draw this sermon to a close with a conversation, a wonderful conversation that took place between two good friends as they headed home one evening. It's just a simple conversation. The first one said, "Let us go now that it has become evening." And the second said, "Shouldn't we first offer a prayer?" And the first friend said, "Of course." And so the second prayed, "Dear God, grant that I may become beautiful within, and that whatever outward things I have may be in harmony with your spirit within me. May I understand that it is only the wise who are truly rich." And then he turned to his friend and he asked, "My friend, is there anything else that we can ask for?" And his friend said, "Make it a prayer for me too, since friends have all things in common. Now let us be going." So on your path in life, as you are traveling along life's journey, wherever that takes you, remember the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you. And once you have found that, look only to Christ for your answers. And then when you come off of that mountain, you share the love of God. Now let us be going, so that we may become beautiful within and make our prayers for others beautiful too.